We're doing some things a little different today. I'm going to read the scripture for today, Revelation 15, and then we're going to go into the Lord's Supper. And you know, as is our habit or our custom, I guess I should say, we do the Lord's Supper the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and I think it's a good time to just take some time and be thankful for what our Lord did for us and to remember what He did. And so I'm going to read the scriptures. And then we're going to do the Lord's Supper. So the deacons that are participating, make sure you're ready to go right after I get done reading the scripture and opening in prayer. And then we'll observe the Lord's Supper. And then we'll commence with the worship. So let's look at the scriptures. Revelation chapter 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten a victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. For thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven gold vials full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You, Lord, that You are just and true and holy. And we thank You, Lord, that You loved us also. You had mercy on us in grace. And Father, we thank You and praise You. And we ask You to bless this time as we observe Your ceremony, Your rite of passage, in a sense, that You performed before the disciples and taught them how important it was. Father God, help us to have our hearts right before You as we do this, Lord. May You be glorified. May You be praised. May You be worshipped. Father, listen now as we take a moment to share with You personally . Father, we praise You and thank You for the forgiveness that is so readily available. All we have to do is ask because of what Jesus did. Thank You for that, Lord. May You be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Juan, would you pray for the bread?
Thank You, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful day that we're united again here in thankful. We bless this bread that is a reminder of what You did for us on the cross. Thank You, Lord, for dying for us. Amen.
For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Okay, Dan, would you bless the juice?
Dear Heavenly Father, we want to
Thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. And as we partake of this too, let us remember the price that you paid for our sin, that we can have eternal life with you, Heavenly Father. Let it be a reminder, and thank you for it. Amen.
After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord God, we do thank you for the sacrifice of your body, the shedding of your blood, Lord, through which we have forgiveness, through which we have fellowship with you. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done on our behalf. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Revelation 15. And you're probably saying, wow, only 8 verses. Pastor Mike should be done really quick today. But I will say I've gone through this 3 times. During the week. And that's how I prepare for these, by the way. I kind of preach it to myself. And I set my phone there and I time it, you know. And this time, on this one, it literally took 35 minutes each time. It was very consistent. So I figure in an hour we'll be done. Because every one of these, when I do it for myself, it goes faster for whatever reason. And but when I'm up here, I don't know. I guess I give you more than I give myself. So, but at any rate, Revelation 15, as we continue through the book of Revelation, chapter 15, the preparation for God's wrath, the preparations, I should say, are almost complete. The 144,000 have been sealed and commissioned. Those that have taken the mark of the beast have been gathered. The saints have been removed. They're with the Lord. And 7 angels are now being readied to pour out the wrath of God upon the earth and its inhabitants. And I know, you know, this thing ends good, okay? So just, you know, get through the wrath. I'm not even going to be into the wrath. The wrath is the next time I preach it, which... honestly, I think it may be after Christmas because Jim's going to preach next week, and then I already know what I'm preaching when I get back, and it's not out of Revelation. I'm going to move into a more, you know, more Christmassy time, I guess you might say. So I think we'll get back to chapter 16 probably after Christmas. So not sure yet, but somewhere in there. So we're going to leave off right at the wrath. The wrath will be in 16, but this is the preparation. And I've titled this the 2 songs of judgment because there's in verse 3 we have 2 songs that are sung right before the wrath of God. And so we're going to be looking at those as well. But in verse 1, we have the 7, and it's the 7 angels. And it says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." Okay, now we know we are not appointed to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the wrath of God has been prepared. But as you have seen in this during this series in Revelation, and as I have repeated several times. 1 through 11 is one account of Revelation, and then 12 through 22 is the other account with different details about things. But we see the same things in the same order. We have the tribulation, and then the Antichrist makes himself, calls himself God. He's the abomination of desolation. Then the sun and moon are darkened. Okay, the Lord comes in the clouds. The rapture takes place. He reaps the harvest of the earth, the Bible says. And the harvest is the fruit. You know, the tares are not fruit, okay? The wicked people are not fruit. The saved people are the fruit. And the Son of Man comes in the clouds and he reaps the harvest of the earth. And that would be anyone that has accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then we see the rise of the beast. He consolidates his power. And the false prophet is telling everyone to worship the dragon, which is Satan, and also the beast, which is the Antichrist. And we have the 144,000, and then the rapture, and then the wrath, okay? Then the wrath. And it's in the form of the seven trumpets in chapters, 8, 9, 10, and 11. And then it's in the form of the seven vials in chapter 16. And I'm going to show you in the next sermon on this how I believe that the vials and the trumpets are at the same time. In other words, you're going to have the first trumpet and that judgment, and then the first vial, and then the second trumpet, then the second vial, and so on through seven. And that's the vials and the trumpets of God's wrath. We are not appointed to wrath. But as I've been preaching, I believe we will be going through the tribulation, but tribulation is not wrath. You never see the tribulation referred to in the Bible as the wrath of God. It's the wrath of man. It's the Antichrist going to war and causing pestilence and famine as he consolidates his power. But when we get to the wrath, it's God pouring out his wrath. And so here we have the seven. He's ready. He's called these seven angels. They've got the seven plagues, it says here in verse 1. And then it moves on to the singers, because obviously the title of this is two songs of judgment. And we have the singers. Okay, and in verse 2 he says, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name." In other words, they got the victory over every aspect of the Antichrist, okay? Everything he tried to do, these people stood fast in the faith. And it says they're there, they're standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And then the very first part of verse 3, "And they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb." Okay, so these are the singers. The rapture, if you want to look at just probably a page in front of where you're at right now, in chapter 14, chapter 14, verse 14, it says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." Okay, so that's all the Christians. Everyone that believes in the name of God is reaped out at this point, okay? And then the multitude appears. The multitude appears. And if you look at the correlating verse, it's in chapter 7 of Revelation. And in verse 9 it says, he's just gone through in the first 8 verses, talking about the 144,000. And then John writes in verse 9, "And after this," after he saw the 144,000, "I beheld, and a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, and clothed them with white robes and palms in their hands." And if you look ahead to the next couple verses in 13, it says, "And one of the elders answered and said, 'What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?' And in verse 14, he says, 'I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And, you know, some people say these are just Jews, but it says they were from all nations, all kindreds, all people, all tongues. And so these people are Christians. These are Christians from all over the world are up there, and they appeared suddenly. Why? Because they were raptured. Okay? It's the same event as in chapter 14. Same event. So we have the singers. Who are the singers? These are the ones that overcame the beast. These are the ones that were either killed in the tribulation or they've made it through to the rapture, and there they are singing. So now we come to the songs, okay, in verses 3 and 4. And he says, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And it says, then the rest of verse 3 and all of verse 4 is the song of the Lamb, okay? It says, they sang the song of Moses, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest or made visible. Okay, so these are the two songs, Song of Moses, Song of the Lamb. Okay, so right before the wrath, you know, you can just blow by that and then move right on, and you know, and we got the temple and the angels, you know, and all that. But right before the wrath, God has these sing these songs. They sing these songs, and what are they singing? You know, is the question. So we're going to look at the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses is recorded for us in Deuteronomy. So if you have your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy, because I didn't. Print it all on this thing, on this PowerPoint. You know, it's a lot of work. But turn to Deuteronomy 32. And you can put your mark there in Revelation. We're going to be in Deuteronomy a little bit here. As you can see on your outline, yeah, 8 verses in Revelation, but like 40 in Deuteronomy, right? So that's where the meat of this thing is, okay? So right before the wrath, the saints are singing. And what are they singing? Well, in Deuteronomy 31, okay, the song is found in 32. But in Deuteronomy 31, we have some things happening. Moses is getting ready. He knows he's done. His ministry is done. You got to get the picture. Okay, Moses' ministry, he knows God's going to be calling him to glory. He knows he's not going into the promised land. God already told him that. And he's named in 31, he names Joshua to take his place. And then when we get to the end of 31, in verse 29, he says, this is Moses saying, for I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the ways which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spoke in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And in verse 1 of chapter 32 begins the Song of Moses. And this is the song that these saints are going to be singing in heaven right before God pours his wrath out. So why would God do that? What's in this song? And so that's what we're going to look at here. And I've got it, believe me, I'm not going to preach this like I preach, okay? I'm just going to kind of give you the verses. I'm going to share with you what I see and move to the next verse. And, you know, and if you want to study it out, you study it out, okay? But I'm going to give you just kind of my outline of this song. And the song is actually 43 verses in the Bible. It's verse 1 through 43. And so let's go through this song. Let's see what this has to do with the wrath of God, you know, getting ready to be poured out. And so Moses says, in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." So what we see here is this is a song of doctrine. He says, listen, I'm going to speak, and my doctrine shall drop as the rain. You know, doctrine, you know, you got to have rain to live. We got to have water to live. You know, if you're a farmer, you know, you plant crops, what do? Man, they're praying for rain. You know, if you don't have irrigation, you need rain. Okay? And rain gives life. Doctrine gives life. Doctrine is just simply a fancy word for saying teachings. You know, the Bible is full of doctrine. The Bible has teachings on marriage, on money, you know, on forgiveness, on bitter, you know, all kinds of things, okay? Has teachings. And if you follow those teachings, you will have life in those areas. And he says, my speech shall distill, or to make pure. You know, when you distill something, you're removing all the impurities. Distilled water. You know, why do you put distilled water in like steam irons or vaporizers or all that? Because it's pure and you don't get those calcium buildup, the minerals and the stuff that builds up and ruins the product after a while. Okay? No, his word is pure. It will distill. His speech distills us. It makes us pure if we will take it in. And it says it's as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers on the grass. You know, all these things happen. You know, it's just like you let your, you know, out here in the desert, you know, we try to have yards, some of us. I have a yard, okay? And we have a yard at our house. And you know that if the sprinklers fail, the grass starts turning brown pretty fast. But boy, you turn that water on, and poof, green. You know, and it grows. And you know, it's just like us. You know, if you've got deserts in your life, you need to water your grass. You know, whatever area it is that you're struggling in, water your grass. You need the water of the Word to shine on your grass. So it's a song of doctrine. And it's interesting in Ephesians. Oh yeah, there we go. Song of Moses, Deuteronomy. Okay. Ephesians. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay? We have three things here. We have psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Okay? Psalms are scripture put to music. Like the book of Psalms. You know, what is that? Those are songs. You know, David and sons of Korah and Solomon, I think Moses wrote one. There's all these different authors, but they wrote these songs that they put music to and they sang them. And why do you do that? It's so you can remember. You know, well, I don't know what it is that, you know, how it is that God created our brains. But, you know, you could study something and like, man, you have a hard time remembering it. But if you put a tune to it, you know, you can just, you know, and that tune comes on and, man, the words are just coming. And, you know, it's funny how music works. And it's like, you know, songs, and you know as well as I do, most of us here, we're kind of past the age of middle age, most of us. And you know, those songs, you could have a song that you heard when you were 18 years old. And if somebody asked you to recite the words to the song, you probably couldn't. But if you hear it come on with the music, I mean, a couple words goes and then you know every word. You know, it just comes out. There's something, I don't know, special about music. Music is important. And it helps us remember. And so psalms are actually scripture. Those are the three categories. Psalms, hymns are doctrine put to music. You know, when you like, it is well with my soul and things like that. Hymns, shine Jesus, shine. You know, these are songs. You know, the light of Christ is supposed to shine through us. You know, those are hymns, and they have doctrine in them. And then spiritual songs are kind of like the Revelation song that we did first. It's not really quoting scripture, but it's praise to God. It's lifting up things to God that would be pleasing to Him to hear. And we're to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. And these people, you know, he says, give ear. Doctrine will be pleasant for you. Your life is going to be better if you remember. And I want you to remember this song because why? He already told us in verse 29, you're going to turn away. And has not mankind turned away from God? I mean, you just look what's going on in our world today. I mean, there's a tremendous falling away from God, even within our own nation, which has churches on every street corner just about. And yet there's this falling away. This song is so relevant. And then in 3 and 4, we have praising of God. He says, why? Because I will publish the name of the Lord. I will ascribe greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. Why should this be sung right before judgment? Because God is just and God is right. And God is getting ready to do something that in our eyes is very horrible. But God is just and God is right. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. You know, He's the one. We're not to judge. Why? Because I don't know your heart. I can't judge you. I don't know your heart. We're not to judge one another. We're to love one another. And God will do the judging. God will do the recompense. And we'll see that later in this. But all that to say, praising God. He's perfect in His judgment. He is perfect in truth. He's without iniquity. He is just. He is right. You understand everything God does is right? I mean, sometimes that's hard to say because sometimes things that God does, it's not pleasant. Some things God does is hard. But everything that God does is just and right. And we need to remember that. Verse 5 says, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of His children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. You know, the people are perverse and corrupt. You know, again, remember, this is sung right before the wrath of God is poured out. This corrupt people, they're going to be punished. They're going to get what's coming to them. Okay, verse 6 through 14, we have where God talks about how He has blessed. Okay, He says, do you thus requite the Lord? Okay, what that means is repay. In other words, He's saying, how do you repay the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not your father that you have brought thee? Has He not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. And ask your father, and he will show you. Your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam and set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye, as an eagle stirs up her nest and flutters over her young and spreads her wings and takes them and bears them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, milk of sheep, fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys and wheat. You drank the blood, the pure blood of the grape. Okay, these are all He provided for them. Okay, and just like an eagle cares for her young and carries them on her wings, God carried Israel. And you know, many of the prophecies and things in here not only pertain to Israel, but pertain to latter days too. And you know, God has carried this world ever since He created it. He's carried it. He keeps it going. By Him, all things consist. You know, if He isn't holding it together, it isn't together. It's just that simple. He did all these things for everyone. He brought His Son into the world that we, everyone, might have salvation. He did all these things. And He says at the beginning, He says, is this how you repay the Lord? You fall away from Him? You turn your back on Him? Is this how you do it? And then He just reminds them all what God has done for us. Let's just make it personal. For us. And what areas have we turned our back on Him? And then we see in verse 15, through 21, we see where Israel turns to other gods. And it says, but Jeshurun, okay, Jeshurun, it's just another word for Israel. Okay, don't let it throw you for a loop. It's just another word for Israel. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. You know, it sounds like our country, don't it? I mean, we got, you know, our poor people are big. You know, we're not starving to death, even if we're poor here. And Israel was that way also. You're waxed fat. You've grown thick. You're covered with fatness. And then he forsook the God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. You know, that struck me when I read that, because it's like, do I sometimes lightly esteem my God, the rock of my... I think so, sometimes. I kind of just take him for granted. Kind of just take my salvation for granted sometimes. You know, you get caught up doing stuff, even in serving him. And we get caught up in what we are doing rather than who we are doing it for. I think it's natural. You know, it's our sin nature that kind of pulls us in that direction. But it says, you know, they waxed fat. They lightly esteemed. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. You know, yeah, we don't set up, you know, well, some people probably do, but, you know, most of us don't set up little images and bow down to them. Stuff like that. But it's interesting how during these turbulent days of the last year or two, people are kneeling. You know, it's almost like the Antichrist is getting people ready to kneel to him. You know, they're not kneeling before God, or they're not kneeling, you know, they're kneeling in protest of a country that has done them well. Millionaire athletes, you know, if they lived in another country, they'd be broke. But they live here, and yet they kneel when the country, in protest of the country that gave them the ability to earn, you know, $100 million over 5 years or whatever. It's just amazing to me. And it's like they're kneeling to a God. And it's like not the God, obviously, but the God of whatever their idea of is, of what it should be like. They're kneeling. But there are people, you know, there's a lot of different gods. Money's a big God, especially in this country. You know, what did Christ compare himself to? Mammon, money. He said, you're either going to love one, hate the other, despise one, serve the other. You know, you're going to do one. And he could have picked anything, but he picked money because he knew that our lust for things would be a great competition for our heart. They sacrificed to devils and not to God. What did the Antichrist do when we read, you know, earlier in chapter 13? You know, the Antichrist comes on the scene, then the false prophet comes on and says, you people, you need to worship the beast and you need to worship the dragon. See, this is very prophetic of end times. Sacrificed to devils and not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. And it says, out of the rock that begat you, you are unmindful, and you have forgotten the God that formed you. You know, so many people have forgotten. You know, what's the big lie? Evolution. God didn't make you. You just came from an amoeba. You know, there was an amoeba, and then one day, poof, it turned into a fish, and then poof, it turned into a rabbit, and then poof, it, you know, turned into a monkey, and then poof, now we got people. You know, God didn't have anything to do with it. It was just luck. You know, and no. And we, of course, we know that's not true. But people have forgotten that God formed them. We, every time a new baby comes in the world, it is a miracle of God. It's just a miracle of God. And you know what? In these days, it's even more of a miracle than it used to be, because not only do you have to be formed in the womb, you got to live to come out. And that's not happening in a lot of places. And you know, what's Biden saying the first thing he's going to do? He's going to reverse all the pro-life stuff. You know, it's like day one, he's going to start doing that. So he says, you know, it's an amazing thing how we've forgotten that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we're so myopic, meaning nearsighted. You know, we can only see that. People are not seeing the bigger picture. They're unmindful of the God. They have forgotten the God that formed them. And when the Lord saw it, verse 19, when the Lord saw this, He abhorred them. That means He hated them. It's like the strongest word for hate there is. When you abhor something, you can't even listen to it. You hate it so much you can't look at it. You're just filled with such rage. And he says, He abhorred them because of the provoking of His sons and of His daughters. And He said, I will hide My face from them. Does it seem like God's hiding His face from a lot of people right now? I will see what their end will be, for they are a very froward or evil or wicked generation. Children in whom is no faith. I mean, what are we lacking in this world today? There's a whole lot of people don't have faith in God. They got faith in a lot of things. A lot of people putting faith in climate change. You know, we got to fix this. You know, we can do this. Are you kidding me? How prideful is mankind to think that we can impact the weather? You know, we had that drought. I don't know, it was like 15 years ago, and Silverwood was down to nothing. They said, oh, it's going to take 20 years of good winters to fill that up. And God sent rainstorms here, and it filled it up in a season. You remember that? I mean, it was overflowing. The Mojave had to let water out. Mojave River actually had water on the surface. You know, God's just like, I'll show you. You don't control the weather. You don't control the climate. You know, just read Job and read the 40 question, the questionnaire that God gave Job. And Job's just like, I got no answer for this, you know. Oh, do you know where the wind comes from and where it goes? Can you imagine sitting there in front of God and He's asking you questions like that, and you're just sitting there like trying to find a rock to hide under? I mean, you know, it's like when you're in school, you remember, like if teacher's telling you and you're just slinking down in the seat, right? You know, you don't want her to see you or want him to see you. Children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. You know, the Bible writes God's a jealous God, right? Because we're supposed to worship Him. We're supposed to trust Him. We're supposed to have faith in Him. And we put our faith in other things. He says, I am jealous. They move me to jealousy with that which is not God. Because those things are not God. There's only one God. And he says, they have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now he's talking specifically about Israel here, because Paul repeats this. Look at Romans chapter 10. Look at this. This is Romans. What did we just read here? He says, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, so now he's quoting Moses, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. And he says, but Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not. In other words, this is a people, you know, God, he was always chasing Israel. You know, and they knew to look, you know, every time they'd fall away and then God would bring persecution, they'd look back towards God. But he says, I'm going to be found of people that aren't even seeking me. You know, that's you and me. You know, I wasn't seeking God when I found him. And he says, and I was made manifest or made visible unto those that asked not after me. But to Israel, he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. You know, and then he goes on, okay, chapter 11, he said, just moving right to the next verse. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So has God cast off the nation of Israel? No, he says, look, Paul's saying, I'm from Benjamin, I'm of the seed of Abraham, and I'm a Christian. And, you know, and when you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then in Acts, and all that, and Galatians, these are all written to Jews, a lot of them, the Jewish people, because those were the first Christians. They were all Jews at first. And then the word spread to all the nations. And we need to understand, you know, has God cast away his people? No, he says, you know, Paul says, there's Christian Jews, and you know what? There's Jewish people that are Christians today. You know? But don't go to Israel to find them. There's not a whole lot of them there. They still reject Christ. But there is a remnant. Look at this. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture said of Elijah, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've dug down the altars. I'm left alone. They seek my life. But what said the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And so we have this. You know, God has rejected unbelieving Israel, but he has not broken his promise because he has not cast away all. He still has a remnant. You know, look at this in Hosea. You know, Hosea was the prophet, and God said, go marry a prostitute. How would you like to get that kind of an order? And then she goes out and has two kids, and it doesn't say it, but it infers that it's not Hosea's kids, because she would leave him, and then he'd go find her, and then she has a kid. And so this one child, God tells him, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. You know, what does God call it when we go after other gods? He says, you've gone a-whoring after other gods. You know, he considers it spiritual adultery, basically. And he says, you are not my people, and I'm not going to be your God. God has rejected Israel, but there's a remnant, and he's honoring that. Okay? So Israel turned to other gods. And now we go to 22, verse 22. It says, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. This is the first place in the Bible that hell is mentioned. Right here in the Song of Moses. Isn't that interesting? And it's right before this song is being sung. And I'll just keep reminding you, right before God pours out his wrath on mankind and earth. It says, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell, shall consume the earth with their increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. Notice this is God doing this. This is not the Antichrist doing it. This is not any of this. This is wrath. This is God doing this. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and bitter destruction. I will send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poisonous serpents. When you read the plagues, the seven trumpets, the seven vials. You see these things, these locusts, these serpents, this heat, this destruction, hunger, famine, these things. The sword without, the terror within shall destroy the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said, I would scatter them into the corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord has not done this. You know, he's doing it so much that people are still in their pride. Well, this isn't God. This is just some, you know, they're not going to acknowledge God. Remember when we were studying the earlier chapters, they repented not. They repented, you know, they never turned to God. Lord hasn't done this, he says, because they are a nation void of counsel. You know, you can't even talk to them. They're void of counsel, and neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. You know, it's all these things. He's saying, oh, if only they would consider what's going to happen at the end. And you know what? People are so short-sighted today. They just think this is just going to go on and on. Why, you know, why are we worried about climate change and all this? You know, and they're talking, oh, in 7 years, if we don't do something, you know, the earth's going to be gone. Hello, get a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture here. It's not going to be climate change isn't going to destroy you. It's going to be God. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. The old heaven, the old earth are going to pass away. God is going to do it. And it's not going to be us, you know, messing up the climate. It says that they would even consider their latter end. You know what? The world today is concerned with the physical. Oh, it's, you know, we're it's too hot, and, you know, and all these things, right? Instead of the spiritual. They do not consider their latter end, because what's your latter end? It's where you end up spiritually. If you have a live spirit, if you've been born again, your end will be good. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you better start thinking about considering the latter end. Because it's not about what's going to happen in this world. It's what's going to happen after you die. And everyone dies. Verse 30 through 34. Remember, this is all a song. I have no clue what the music would be like on this. Of course, this is translated into English too, so I'm sure it probably was poetic or something in Hebrew or whatever, but it'd be kind of rough to write this one. But verse 30, he says, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? In other words, how can this happen? How can one person chase 1,000 or two just put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? In other words, it didn't matter if you had a superior force. If God's not with you, you got problems. And he says, for their rock is not as our rock. In other words, their God is not as the God. Even our enemies themselves being judges, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, and their clusters are bitter. Remember what it said in the previous chapter, in chapter 14 of Revelation. It says they're going to gather the clusters of the grapes and cast them into the winepress of God. See how this myth matches? Why this song is sung? It says their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is this not laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? In other words, God's saying, make no mistake, I know what's going on. I know the transgressions of men. I know all that's happening here, and I'm going to deal with it. I know what's going on. In 35 through 42, because look what he says next. He says, is this not laid up in store in verse 34 and sealed up among my treasures? And then he makes statement here in 35. To me belongs vengeance and recompense. In other words, I'm going to take vengeance. I'm going to repay. Their foot will slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. You know, all these people that are so arrogant against God and all that, you know what? Their day will come, it's saying. Their foot will slide one day. And the things that shall come upon them, make haste, for the Lord shall judge His people and repent Himself for His servants when He sees that their power is gone, there is none shut up or left, and He shall say, where are their gods? I almost want to put now in there. You know, it says, and He shall say, where are their gods? I feel like God, it's like the inflection is, where are their gods now? You know, I'm doing all this. Is their God saving them now? And he's saying, their rock in whom they trusted. Now remember, he said back up in 31, their rock is not as our rock. Okay? In other words, their little pebble of a God is not compared to our rock. Okay? And then in 37, he says, where are their gods? Their rock in whom they trusted. You know, people are trusting in something. Everybody trusts in something. Everybody. There is no such thing as an atheist. Everybody believes in something. They have a belief about how it's going to end. You know, an atheist may say there's no spiritual world, there's no nothing. That's what they believe. That's what they believe in. They believe that this life is all there is, and when they die, poof, gone. That's their belief system. They believe that. That's their faith. That's what they're putting their faith in. The fact that this is all there is, they are an accident, they're just lucky to be here, you know, through evolution and all that, and here they are, so I'm just going to do what I want to do, and when I die, it's done. That's their belief system. What a short-sighted, what a sad belief system. I mean, are you really so arrogant as to think that this is all there is? I mean, that was one of the things that God used to get my attention, is that I came to a place, you know, He brought me to a place where I realized this is not all there is. And that's where my journey began. Just realizing, you know what, this isn't all there is. This can't be it. You know, look at the creation. Look at all the stuff and how everything, it can't be just this. There's got to be more to it than this. Which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you. So whatever you've been sacrificing, your time, your money, your effort to, let that save you in the days when the wrath comes. You know, where's that going to help you? So what he's saying. He says, see now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill. I make alive. I wound. I heal. And neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. I mean, God's just making it really clear. There's no other God. You know, all your belief systems are rubbish. There's only one real God. And it's the Lord. He says, for I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. And if I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and I will reward them that hate me. And that word reward, that's not a good reward. Okay, we tend to think of a reward as, you know, oh wow, you know, you did this, you get, you know, $100 as a reward. No, this reward is you get what you deserve. You've earned your reward. He says, I will make my arrows drunk with blood. This is God doing this. And my sword shall devour flesh. And that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Listen, to God belongs vengeance. To God belongs the recompense. To God belongs the judgment. God will carry it out. Do you see why this song is sung right before the angels come out? I mean, it's just amazing what Moses wrote here, you know, like 4,000 years ago. It's amazing. Of course, he was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So in our eyes, it's not amazing, but it's just, you know, in spiritual eyes, it's not amazing, but it's just amazing to me. So God is going to make it right. And then look at this. Now, this is the end of the song, verse 43. Look how fast we got through that. We are flying, right? says, look what he said, the first word, rejoice. He just sang a song about all this stuff, right? None of it good. And he says, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. He says, rejoice. You know why? For God will make all things right. Remember what the saints said in Revelation 6? It says they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? You know, these were the ones that were killed and for their faith. They did not take the mark. Okay? They stood fast and they were killed. And they're up there and they're going, how long? How long, holy and true, Lord? How long till you judge those that did this and avenge us? If you were one of those people, I mean, you look at all the people that have died for Christianity, you know, for their faith over the years since Jesus started the church with his death, burial and resurrection. Look how many people, and they've been in heaven, some of them for 2,000 years. and they're going, how long? Because they're good, you know, they want those that did these things. They want justice, and God is a God of justice. He's just, and He's right. He says, how long? Don't you think when God begins to make things right, they're going to rejoice? Yes, God, you made things right. Look at Psalm 58, verse 10 and 11. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Pretty graphic, huh? So that a man will say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Doesn't it seem like sometimes there is no good thing about being good? You know, it's like, man, I just keep trying to do what's right, and they just keep making more rules. They keep trying to keep me from doing, you know, the things I need to do, whatever. It says, but he says, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. And verily just means truly, okay? Truly, there is a reward for the righteous. Truly, he is a God that judges in the earth. Because you see, God will be merciful to his people. We are persecuted now, but we rejoice in the end. Yeah, sometimes it seems like the wicked don't get any kind of punishment, don't it? Seems like they just keep getting away with it. And it seems like good people go to jail, or good people get persecuted, or good people, you know, are thrown under the bus. And it seems that way. And in a lot of cases, it does happen that way. But he says, rejoice, because he will avenge. Rejoice. You will say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Rejoice. For God will make all things right. God will be merciful. That completes the Song of Moses. And it tells us that. I put verse 44 on your thing there. It just says 1 through 44. 44 just simply says, and Moses came and spake all the words of this song. So that's the end of the song. All the words of this song in the ears of the people, and he and Joshua the son of Nun. So all these people, all Israel and Joshua, the new leader that was going to, you know, immediately almost take over, because Moses is going to die after this. And he just says that's the end of the song. He came and spoke all the words of this song. And this song is going to be sung right before the wrath of God is poured out on mankind. But there's also another song. Now we can go back to Revelation. Go back to Revelation 15, and in verse 3, it says, they sang the song of Moses, and then they sang the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest or visible. He's going to, you know, and then we got, you know, looking ahead, they got the great white throne where every single person is going to come and bow down before God. Every single one, every knee shall bow, every tongue will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen. All these things are going to happen. And that's the song of the Lamb. You know, the song of the Lamb, God's judgment is just and true. And it's going to cause fear. That word fear there is the word phobio. Gee, I wonder where we got our word phobia from. You know, fear of, right? It's this fear. It's going to be, you know, when you have a fear of something like that, like a phobia, like my granddaughter, one of my granddaughters was talking how she's like really afraid of spiders. You know, like super afraid. You know, that's just something that comes from within. You don't, you know, you can't even control it. You know, if you have a fear in that way, even though in your mind you could say, okay, that little tiny spider can't hurt me and I could just go like that, you know. But there's this fear, and it's that same kind of a word. It's that same word when he says, who shall not fear you? You know, I mean, when these people come before the Lord, there's going to be something inside them like, uh-oh. Because it's too late. And you ever have that feeling, you know, when you went by the off-ramp and you're like, oh. Happened to me the other day. I was with Debbie and we were down the hill and it was like the afternoon and I wasn't paying attention and I got in the wrong lane. I wanted to go west and I got on the east. And that was at the time of day everybody's going home and everybody's going east. And I'm like, oh, I missed the off-ramp. I should have gone to the other one. And it took like 15 minutes just to get to the first exit and get off and turn around and get back going. Then you get on the other way and it was like, whoo, you know, you just went because we were going opposite the traffic. But you know, there's going to be people, you know, they don't believe, they don't know. They, you know, and then all of a sudden now they're, can you imagine people that they die and they're in torment? And then there's going to come this day when God calls them out before the great white throne. And they're probably going to think, all right, it's over. Think about that. I mean, I don't know if that's really how it's going to play out, but they're in torment, but they're going to be before God at the great white throne, right? So I'm thinking that a lot of these people, they're going to be like, you know, because they rejected all this, they're going to be like, okay, it's over, it's over. And they get before God, and God says, okay, now you're going to be judged for your works. Well, you're found guilty. Now you go in the lake of fire. What a sad day. And it's going to be, uh-oh, I'm before God and He's telling me all the things I ever did and I can't deny it because I know they're true. And it's too late for them. It will cause fear. God's judgment speaks to God's holiness. Why does He judge so harsh? Why is the wrath the wrath? Because God's so holy. He's so pure. He's so clean. And you look at the mess that this world is. It speaks to His holiness and His worthiness of our worship and praise. That's the Song of the Lamb. And we come to the stage. We had the seven angels, the singers, the two songs. And now we have the stage. The stage is set, 5-8. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven, was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was ever able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. God's power and glory are manifested through His judgment as He sends out these seven angels. God is glorified because God is dealing with sin as He promised. Do you understand? If God does not deal with sin, He is not worthy of our respect. Think if you have a boss. And the boss tells you, okay, these are the rules, you know, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do, whatever it might be. And those rules. And you're trying to obey the rules, but all these people are coming in and they, you know, maybe the rule was you got to be in by 8 o'clock and, you know, all these people, they just come in at 8:15 or 8:30, you know, and nothing is ever said. Would you, you know, I really wouldn't be blaming the people because they're just getting away with what they can. I'd be blaming my boss. I'd be saying, what's up with you, man? You make these rules and then these people just do whatever they want. You would lose respect. You would not, you know, fill out a survey and say, wow, my boss is a really good guy. Because he's just letting people do whatever they want. They're not following the rules. And you know what? God's going to deal with everybody. He's going to deal with everybody. He's glorified because he's going to punish sin. He's going to pour out his wrath. And you may say, well, what about right now? All these people getting away with stuff and all this stuff. What about that? Well, you know what? God is also merciful and gracious and patient and long-suffering. And you better be praising him for that, because every one of us deserved a lightning bolt long before we accepted Christ as our Savior. Okay? And so in his perfection, in his perfect timing and wisdom, yes, he has allowed some things to go on, and we see the evil that abounds. But remember what the Bible says, where evil abounds, where sin abounds, grace even more abounds. But there comes a day, and there is coming a day, when there is no more room for grace and mercy. It will be time for judgment and vengeance and recompense. And that's what this is talking about. God has to honor himself. He has to deal with it. Some people say, oh, he's a loving God. He would never send someone to hell because, you know, it's just contrary to his nature. No, it is in total keeping of his nature. Because he is holy, and he is just, and he is righteous, and he is pure. And he gave his son, he proved his love 2,000 years ago when he sent Jesus to come and die. That's how he proved his love. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. People say, well, prove God loves me. Jesus Christ is a proof. If he did nothing else for you the rest of your life, he already proved his love. God will deal, as we are reading. The Song of Moses, it speaks of the world's attributes. Okay? Talking about how we turn away and, you know, wickedness and all that. And it's getting what it deserves. The world is full of wicked people who hate God. The Song of Moses is about judgment on those who reject God. And it's about God's vengeance on the earth and its people. Is it not fitting that this song be sung right before the wrath of God is poured out? We should not be upset that God will pour out his wrath, because God is right to judge the earth. God is right to pour out his wrath. God is right to bring judgment and justice upon the world. He is right to do that. The Song of the Lamb speaks of God's attributes. The first song is about our attributes. Song of the Lamb speaks of God's attributes and the honor that is due him. God is just, true, he's king, he's fearful, he's holy, he's worthy to be glorified, he's worthy to be worshipped. But isn't it also fitting that this song be sung before his righteous judgment on the world? It is fitting. But there was two other things that aren't mentioned in this that are fitting. The cross of Christ speaks of God's love, his compassion, his mercy, and his grace. God has given mankind every chance to escape his wrath. He has given mankind every chance. Isn't it fitting that the saints who stood fast for God against the beast will sing these songs that glorify the Lord? They stood fast. And lastly, the gospel. The gospel speaks of God's sacrifice of his son that we would be saved from his wrath. Isn't it fitting that we sing and glorify and worship him? Whether it be here, whether it be in our homes, with our families, at Thanksgiving dinner table, however you spend your time, isn't it fitting that we sing and glorify and worship our Lord? He sacrificed his son for us. And I end it with amen. Because amens means so be it. Those that accept Christ as their Savior will bask in the glory of Jesus. We don't deserve it, but we get to be there. So be it. Those that reject Jesus Christ, I hate to see it, but you know what? So be it. They had their chance, and God is right to punish. God is right to serve vengeance. It's amen both ways. The gospel, it's a two-edged sword. You listen to it, it's great. You reject it, it's horrible. Because it's both promise and punishment. It's both. You have an invitation. I didn't plan it this way, but isn't it fitting that we had the Lord's Supper today? And we talk about the sacrifice of our Lord for us, that we don't go through chapter 16. We don't go through chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11. It's fitting that we remember the Lord, because He did everything on our behalf. Everything. And if anyone is foolish enough to reject His act of love, you're going to get what you deserve. You're going to pay for the price for your own sin. It's my prayer that if anyone has come to a realization that you have denied Christ, then you would come and make things right with the God of the living, of the universe, the God of the universe, because He sent His Son for you. You can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Never done it. I realize I need to do that. I do not want to face the wrath. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. If you're at home, I pray that you would contact me if you have questions. For the rest of us, do we take God's holiness and sense of justice seriously? I mean, as serious as we should. Sometimes do we take God for granted a little bit? I know one thing. Jesus took it seriously. He came and died on the cross so we wouldn't have to pay that price. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come to you. I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, if there's anyone watching that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray, Lord, that their heart would not have rest until they seek out truth and seek you out, Lord. I pray they would do that. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us to be, I guess, first of all, thankful. Thankful for what you've done this week of Thanksgiving. Thankful for what you have done for us. And Lord, help us to look inside ourselves, Lord. Reveal to us, Lord, where we may esteem you maybe not as much as we should. Maybe, Lord, we don't take your sense of holiness and justice as seriously as you do, Lord. If that's the case, Lord, forgive us, please. And understand that our minds are polluted at best. And that we just can't see things as clear as we'd like. But Father God, I pray that we would grow in our relationship with you regarding these very important areas. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time as the music plays. If God has pricked your heart in one way or another or brought something to your mind, this is your time to deal with a holy God that loves you and wants to work in your life. This is your time. Take advantage of it. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you ever mindful of what you have done on our behalf, and ever mindful, Lord, of what you are going to do because of your holiness, because of your sense of justice. And Lord, help us to have hearts that reach out to those that don't know you as Savior. Help us, Lord, to have boldness to proclaim what you have done on the behalf of those that have not found the way. And so, Father, I thank you. I praise you this Thanksgiving week for all you have done in my life, in the life of my family, in the life of these people here in this church, in the lives of your children, Lord, all over the world. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that indeed you will deal with wickedness and do it perfectly. And we thank you and praise you for that as well. And now, Lord, we just come to you humbly, just saying thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.